Before we come to the Lord's table, I thought it would be good for us to look at the good news. You know, the description of the gospel, and the word gospel means good news. In the original language, it was the word euangelion, from which we get our word evangelism. It's good news. Now, if you listen to the descriptions about Christ and Christians and the body of Christ on this earth that are floating about in the world today, it'll be everything but good news. But I want you to know, it is not only good news, it's the greatest news that has ever been. And I'm about to describe it to you in just a few short verses and short statements. So I want you to follow with me as we look at these. Here's the first statement about the good news. God loves you, and He's got a wonderful plan for your life. Now, does the world have a plan for your life? Does our government have a plan for your life? You know, at whatever level, do other people have a plan for your life? Do businesses have a plan for your life? Guarantee you. But overarching everything about you, God has a plan for you because He's the one that made you. He struck you in His image. You are precious. Him. There is no one else like you in all the earth. That's why we can go to that John 3:16 passage. For God so loved the world, He loved you so much that He gave His unique one and only Son, Jesus, the Christ, so that everyone who believes in Him is not going to die, is not going to perish, is going to have everlasting life. God has a plan that lasts past sundown. Now, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands about every one of you that sat down with a financial planner 5, 10, 15, 20 years ago, and that financial planner said to you, here's what you can expect. I want to ask you today, have they delivered on their promise? Answer to that, no. All of them have been wrong. Everything we counted on in this society and in this economy, they've not been able to deliver on it. So yeah, they had a plan, but the plan has failed. Now, don't hear me saying, oh, the everything's gone to hell in a handbasket in America and all that. And that's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is that plan, that financial plan, this is what you can expect, had a big interruption, didn't it? In the world, it had a big interruption. I mean, average 401k in America lost somewhere between 30 and 40%. That wasn't in their plan, was it? I want you to know today, God has a plan, and He loves you. That's the motivation. The motivation is He loves you, and the execution of that is His plan for you. He has plans for you that'll last past the time when the last breath of life leaves this body. And thank God for that plan. Because some of us are closer to that last breath leaving than others. And I'm not talking about age-wise either. It can happen anytime. Second thing. The people before you messed it up. Now, what do you mean by that? Let's look at this Romans passage. I know that nothing good lives in me. That is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. Every one of us here, every person on the face of the planet is a sinner by nature. What happened? What happened in the Garden of Eden? What happened with Adam and Eve? Sin entered in. They had the God choice or the not God choice? And which choice did they make? Not God. God told them one thing, the evil one came and spoke to them. They listened and executed what he suggested that they do. And immediately what happened? What happened? When God came for his daily walk with them in the garden, what happened? They hid. There was shame. There was separation. There was division. Do you see what sin brings? And what is sin? Sin is me doing what I want to do and not doing what God wants me to do. It's failing to come in compliance with him. Anything that is not God is sin. Either things that we do that we shouldn't do or things that we should have done that we didn't do. Are you following me here? People before you messed it up. In the garden, sin nature came for mankind. Are you hearing me? And so, every child born after that was born into this world of sin. Let me ask you this. Do you have to teach a child to do wrong? Come on now, parents. How many times have you asked them, why in the world are you doing that? Where did you learn how to do that? I'm telling you, it's by nature it has come. The sinful nature entered into mankind. All right, number three. I know you thought you were going to get off free and easy here. You can say, oh, everybody else did it, and they're to blame. My mom and daddy did it. Everybody went before me. They did it. They're to blame in my life, and some of you are still living your life that way. That are sitting here today. It was somebody else's fault. I'm telling you, today it's time to get well, to get healed, to get delivered, to get saved. Whatever you want to say it today, it's time to go on to the next place. You messed it up. Romans 3:23 says this, for all, who's that include? Somebody you and somebody me. If you want to look at a good picture of what all looks like, there's a couple of mirrors around here in these bathrooms. You can see all right there. There, you're facing all. That's me. That's me. All have sinned. That means willingly chose to sin. When I was growing up, first period of my life, we lived in Bingville over in an area town. My grandparents lived on the next block. We were on 59th Street. They lived on 60th Street. One grandmother on 59th, one on 60th. And the people next door to us, a lady sat inside of her house, and she had a little postage stamp piece of grass that was on the other side of her driveway. We made these homemade skateboards, you know, take skates apart, get a 2x4, nail a set of wheels on either end of them. That was the first skateboard around. And we loved to skate, and it was real slick porch my grandparents had there. And it had some bushes there, and we loved to act like we were slipping, and then we would fall off of the porch. and we'd have to jump the bush, and we'd land right on that little postage stamp piece of grass. And I guarantee you, that lady, she sat there all day long waiting for us to step on that grass. And we enjoyed hearing her say, "Get off that grass. Get off that grass." You see, we were willingly choosing to do that which was not good. Can you own that today, that you have willingly chosen to do that which is not good? God shows you this, and then you do what? Are we together here so far? You messed it up. Think back. Think back. Number four. So what did God do about it? A lot of things God could have done about it. He could have said, well, since mankind's messed it up, Adam and Eve have messed it up, I'm going to let them die. I'm going to let them continue to live in sin, and I'm going to send them all to hell. There's no other recourse. They messed it up. They deserve it. Or he could have said, we're going to let them multiply, and then one day I'm going to decide to just make them all burnt spots. He could do that today. He could say, the moment that we shake our fist to heaven and say, I'm going to do what I want to do, that fist could become a lightning rod and burn us up immediately. Do you believe that? Can God do that? Can God humble you in that way? About a dozen of you are shaking your head this way, and maybe some of the rest of you don't believe that. But you know, God can model this for you and for me. So what did he do? Remember where we started about his plan? What was his desire for mankind? He created us for fellowship for eternity, that we worship him and that he would commune with us forever. That was broken and he wanted it restored. Remember when he went looking for Adam and Eve? He was there for their communion time with each other. And they were hiding. The shame of their sin caused them to hide. Has the shame of your sin caused you to hide? I can't tell you how many people have told me, said, Dusty, I'd come there and worship, come there, but you know, if I came in, the ceiling would fall in. Have you felt that before? Well, I want you to know this good news. God launched a rescue mission. Because even before man sinned, even before the foundation of the world, God knew what was going to happen. Now, I don't understand that. I don't begin to understand that God knows everything. I just know God knows everything. He knows what has happened, what is happening, and everything that will happen, every detail of how it's mapped out. He's sovereign God. He's God. By definition, he knows everything. There's only one thing God can't do. That's lie. Because he is the truth. God launched the greatest rescue mission that there's ever been. Romans 5:8 speaks of it. For God showed his great love for us. How much love was that? It was enough love to get across the chasm of our sin. The chasm of the separation that we brought on, not God. And all this shaking of fists and God, why'd you do this to me? Why'd you do it? It wasn't God that did it. We did it. We're the ones who caused the separation. He showed his great love for us by sending Christ, the anointed one, his unique one and only son, to die for us. You could put in there, to die in our place on the cross where we should have been dying. And he did this while we were still sinners. Now, I know a lot of people have good intention. I don't know how many people I have tell me along the way, you know, Dusty, I'm going to get things right with God. I'm going to come back to Him. I've just got some things that I've got to get in order before I can come to God. What's wrong with that? It'll never happen. You know why it'll never happen? Because we're powerless to do anything about our own sin. We're powerless to do anything about that which has already happened in our lives. There is only one event in history that can do anything about our sin, and that is the death of Jesus Christ on the cross in our place and His resurrection 3 days later. That's the only thing that can do anything about it. That is the gospel message. That is the good news. It is good news. I can't save myself. But Jesus can, and He will. It's not a 100-foot chasm, and God does 99 feet, 6 inches of the work, and I do the last 6 inches. Is it that? You got a 100-foot chasm, and you want to get across of it. A 99-and-a-half-foot piece of rope isn't going to do it, is it? How long a piece of rope you need? 100. And I don't have rope. Who's going to provide it? Jesus. That's right. And God did. While we were still sinners, He loved us. His love reached through our sin. And this stuff, well, you know, if God knew everything about me, He already does. In fact, He can put it up on the big screen. If you like. Would you like that? Not me. Not me. God launched this rescue mission. And see, He didn't send an emissary. He came Himself. As a pastor, a very large church out in California, and he went to visit this guy in the hospital, and the guy was just in there for some kind of minor surgery. Pastor comes in the door and walks in. He says, "Guy says, why are you here? Am I dying? Am I already dead? Why did you come?" He said, "Man, I just came to see you and pray with you." He said, "Something else has got to be wrong. If the big guy comes." Now, I want you to know, the big guy came for you and for me. And He came Himself. Wouldn't that be nice, you know, if you had a great need in your life, you know, maybe a financial need, and you hear a knock at your door, you're having trouble paying your rent or your electric bill, and you hear a knock at the door, and you go to the door, and there's President Obama. The President of the United States comes to pay your bill. Personal service, right? But think of Jesus. You had a need bigger than you could imagine. And God came personally. Number 5, last one. Now you've got to respond. Scripture says, "But to all who believed in Him, accepted Him, He gave the right to become the children of God." When God came and He sent His Son Jesus, He didn't come to make us second-class citizens. "Oh, you're a sinner, and we're going to put you over in this category, and we're going to let you into heaven, but you're going to be second class." Is that what He did? He came to restore our relationship with Him fully, so that we could be family forever. What does it say? The right to become what? Children of God, sons and daughters of His. And we get to choose Him. He's made it plain. I've launched this rescue mission. I've come in your behalf. I died on the cross. I was buried. 3 days later, I rose again. I ascended back to the right hand of the Father. I sat down with work finished. And now I receive everybody who will come to me in faith and in trust, who invites me into His life, to as many as received Him, to all who receive Him. He says, I will give him the right to become a child of God. He offers us that gift to restore completely what Adam and Eve messed up and what we have messed up with our lives. It goes across and eliminates sinner by nature. Now I'm a child of God. Sinner by choice, now I've chosen Him and His deliverance in our lives. Do you know Him? Do you have Him in your life? I'm not asking you if you have religion. I'm not asking if you're a member of a church. I'm not asking you if you felt something religious one time. I'm asking you, does Jesus Christ live and reign in your life? And He only comes into your life by invitation. He doesn't sneak up on you. He comes by invitation. Had you invited Him to come into your life? In just a moment, we're going to pray. And we'll give you an opportunity. If you've never received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, to receive Him today. We're going to open the altar. I thought, what better time to give a picture of the good news than before we come to the Lord's table. His communion, which shows His broken body. And His poured out blood in our behalf. He did this for you. If you'd been the only one. If you'd been the only one living on the face of this planet. And by the way, when He had planned this, even before He planned this, it was only Adam and Eve. All of those plans were launched because of them and because of you. He loves you. No matter what you've done, no matter where you've been, no matter what's happened in your life, no matter how you've screwed it up, no matter how other people have screwed up your life, I want you to know today that the Lord Jesus stands with His arms open wide and He invites you to come to Himself. He loves you and He's proven it. What will you do with this Jesus? Lord, as we come to the altar and before we come to your table, I thank you that you died on the cross, suspended there between heaven and earth. All of the sin of mankind came upon you. I bless you today, Lord Jesus. I thank you for your resurrection, for the new life that we can have because of you. And now, Lord, I pray for everyone in this building. Lord, I'm asking you to remove all the barriers that would separate anybody here who's never received you. Lord, right now I'm inviting everybody to come to Jesus. You've never invite Him into your life. You can pray this prayer with me right now. Lord Jesus, I realize I need you. I realize I've sinned. And I realize you've got a better plan for my life. I ask you, Jesus, Lord Jesus, to come into my life, to forgive me of my sin, and to make me a new person. Thank you, Lord, for saving me. Thank you. If you prayed that prayer with me today, I sure like to know about it. You can tell me personally. You can put it on your card. But we open the altar now because we need to get ready to come to the Lord's table. If there's anything between you and the Lord, between you and someone else, this is the time to come to get it right before we come to the Lord's table. This is your time. Pastors, if you would come and join me, James. The Lord's Supper, communion, inviting the very presence of Jesus Himself. He said, "This do in remembrance of me." We've broken the bread, the body of Jesus, our Savior, the symbol of His broken body in our behalf. Because He loved us. And the poured out cup of His redemption, pictured in the Passover, that third cup of the Passover meal, the cup of redemption that night, the blood of the Savior shed for us. It's the body of Jesus broken for you. James, the body of Jesus broken for you. Dane, the body of Jesus broken for you. Blood of Jesus poured out in your behalf. Blood of Christ our Savior poured out for you. His blood poured out for you. We invite you to the Lord's table. Now, some of you may not have experienced communion in this way before. We'll come down the center aisle and go out. We'll have a station here and a station here. Just put your hands out. Both of your hands out. Pastor will break off a piece of bread and put it in your hand. And he'll say, "The body of Jesus for you." And then slide over in front of the next one, holding the cup, and you dip it in the cup, and he'll say, "The blood of Jesus poured out for you." Let's experience the presence of Jesus right now.
When we dream, when we break the bread,
is it come to the Lord's table.
The means of shame.
The body of Jesus broken for you.
Him who died, sharing Him who lives, sharing Christ.
He's here. And just think, we get to spend forever with Him. What a blessing. Let's stand and sing.